Are You There Yet? And our series, Helping Relationships, specifically couples, but helping relationships. Brother Jim, do you mind getting me a music stand again? I appreciate it. So announcement-wise, we have things going on. Obviously, with Thanksgiving and Christmas coming up, our schedule will become even busier in everybody's life, and that includes around here. So get involved where you can, and let's see what's going on there. Adult luncheon. So this coming Tuesday, there's going to be an adult luncheon. There is a sign-up sheet out there if you want to go to it, and there also is... It's a different sign-up sheet than before. We transferred all the names, but there is some items that if you want to help us bring in, that would be great. So up there, and it's on the same sheet, so if you signed up earlier and the things weren't up there, it'd be a great help. It's going to be a Thanksgiving-style dinner. Right. Obviously, the turkey is something that's going to be cooked and ready, and hopefully we have things like mashed potatoes and sweet potatoes. Right now, nobody signed up for those, so maybe we'll just have turkey. No, I'm sure it'll work out one way or another, but it is a little bit last minute, so take a look at that. There's also desserts there. We don't really need dessert anyway, but if you want to sign up for dessert, that's great. Communion, next Sunday is the Sunday before Thanksgiving, and normally to set off that beginning of that week, we observe the Lord's Supper to help us see what we truly are grateful and thankful for. This coming Saturday is men's prayer breakfast. Now, each week we have a men's prayer meeting at 8:30. It's a good time, fellowship. It's a good time to, we come together, we take requests, and we break up into twos and threes, and we share more requests, and we pray, and then we come back and have a 5 or 7 minute devotion, and then we pray all together. It's a great time, and I encourage any gentleman to come out to that. But once a quarter, we're going to try to have a men's prayer breakfast. You say, what's the difference of that? Is we get to eat, too. So that's this coming Saturday, men's prayer breakfast, and we need you to sign up for that, gentlemen, if you plan on coming. Prayer and praise service, that is not this Tuesday, that is the following Tuesday, which is the 23rd. We take our Wednesday night church service, move it to Tuesday night, have a short message, and then we open up the microphones for people to give testimonies and just to praise the Lord. So that is not this Tuesday, but the following Tuesday, business meeting on the 28th, prayer partner fellowship on December 5th, adult Christmas banquet, another sign-up sheet that's out there. That is December 11th. The menu is out there. The cost is out there. So please sign up by December 5th if you plan on coming, and looking forward to that. If you'd like to be a part of helping with that, we have our Christmas banquet tables again. You say, what's that? Each year people... volunteer to help decorate the tables, and they always turn out really nice. They're always very pretty. They even judge them, and they want whoever the judge is picks what their favorite is, and I think it's different ones for different people which favorites they are. So if you'd like to be a part of that, please see my wife. There's usually about 8 tables, and usually we get 6 or 7 that sign up, which is great. So it doesn't have to be anything fancy. Sometimes you walk back there and you see how pretty the tables are, and you're like, I can't do that. I don't want that. But I do a table usually every year, because we usually have one left, or just for the fun of it. And between me and my wife, we do a table. Or actually, it used to be me and Andrew, but Andrew's not going to be here, at least at that point in time, to decorate. He's supposed to be coming home that day, driving home that day. So that's exciting to think, the college kids coming home. So they come home earlier than most college kids. They leave earlier than most college kids, too. So that's just the way their school does it. Okay. This morning, we're going to look at again, as we continue this passage in Ephesians chapter number 4, we're going to look at this idea of conflicts. Conflicts. We talked about communication, and once again, these are things that are good. These are things that are practical. These are things that hit home. When I was studying for this lesson, this message, I was thinking, boy, I need to read this once a year, or once every couple of years, or once every couple times a year, just because of the biblical things that are found in it and teaching us how to deal with conflict. Now, this is good especially for our marriages, but it's not just applicable for our marriages. It's also applicable inside our relationships. As we've been looking at things, it's been the idea of it's a journey. And it's not just a destination. Our marriage is a journey. Someday we get to see Christ. But as we're on this journey, we're supposed to be enjoying it. When we got married, I'm assuming most of us would think the reason why we got married is because it was God's will, but we would enjoy the relationship and enjoy the journey. So many times people put so much emphasis on just the wedding day, making it the greatest day of their life, supposedly, and then they end up regretting ever doing it. Those memories are gone very quickly. Obviously, you can remember them, but the funness of that, usually it changes pretty quickly, and there's conflict that happens. Conflict in marriage is inevitable. When two people bring their lives together, you're going to have disagreements. No one's going to probably think the exact same way the other person does. And the reality is, how do I respond to those? Roadblocks. That's one thing I really do not like is roadblocks in life. There's detours, but nowadays most people use GPSs. And they will actually tell you how to get a certain spot, but if you have to take a detour, the GPS keeps on taking you back to the roadblock, keeps on taking you back there. I remember one time, my sons, they DoorDash some, and what you say, what is DoorDashing? This DoorDashing is when people will pay you to take your food from the restaurant to their house. And so I've been with them a number of times. It's a good way to spend time with them, even driven with them, even taking the things up there. In Virginia, we got there one time. We're not as familiar with Virginia. And we get there, and as we're driving, there's a railroad cars, the railroad crossing. 45 minutes, and we were stuck at this railroad crossing. Once again, somebody's food is sitting there. Someone's food is getting, it could have gotten cold. This was actually, somebody was going to pay like $12 to have two dozens of donuts delivered to somebody else's house. And I'm sitting there, and we're sitting there first few minutes, but this train kept on just going back and forth. I don't know if it was loading something and taking back, but seriously, it took 45 minutes. And we, and DoorDashing, you get to choose which orders you want to take. So we thought, hey, you know, $12, $15, whatever it is, to do it just for a five-minute trip, that's a great deal. We jumped on that one, but we got there, and it just kept on going back and forth. We even tried our best. We even went out and tried to go around to see if we could get around the railroad. I guess the GPS kept on bringing us back there and kept on bringing us back there. So we had to contact whoever the buyer was and say, it's going to be late. Thankfully, it wasn't food that would have been cold. I don't know if they really believed it. For 45 minutes, we got stuck. He says, no, just leave it on the front door. They don't know it's coming, so they're not going to be disappointed. But roadblocks are really, really a pain. And when it comes to our marriage, disagreements can be a real struggle, or they can be something that can build confidence in one another. It's how we respond to them. We're all going to think differently. We know that ahead of time. And that's when we look at these scriptures that it talks about. Let's go ahead and read these again. Ephesians chapter number 4. I'm going to go ahead and start in verse number 26. As we respond to one another in this way, and we understand there's going to be differences, it does not have to be a roadblock. It just has to be something that we work with. It says, be ye angry and sin not. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. And so when we have a disagreement or a conflict, we don't want to give place to the devil. Neither give place to the other. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Then verse 29, let no corrupt communication come out of thy mouth. Out of your mouth, excuse me, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Once again, when there's a disagreement, if we can learn to actually minister grace and come up with an agreement, it can help build your relationship instead of hindering it. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. So this is the idea that even though there's differences of opinions, we're not supposed to grieve the Holy Spirit of God by the way we act, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So these are the things we're not supposed to have. He says, and he even says, put away from you. So when it comes to a conflict, these things are off the table. I'm not able to be bitter. I'm not able to act in wrath and unholy anger. Not able to clamor or murmur. Not able to speak evil of the other person. And I'm supposed to put all those things away with all malice. This is what's on the table. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake have forgiven you. And I like that last phrase, even as God, for Christ's sake, have forgiven you, because many times when there's a conflict, what's the first thing that comes to their mind? They don't deserve forgiveness. They don't deserve kindness. Don't you see how they're acting? But we didn't deserve the grace of God, right? Amen. We didn't deserve it. We didn't deserve the mercy of God. We didn't. And even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. He forgave us not because we deserved it, but because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And so when we look at conflicts and we have issues with one another, especially inside our marriage, there are certain ways that we're supposed to respond, certain ways we're supposed to treat other, and we're supposed to forgive one another. And that's actually next week's lesson. But today we're going to look at some of the different things that go along about conflict and some of the different things that causes the conflict. It is a part of life when there's a conflict or disagreement. The question is, am I going to make this conflict contentious, or am I going to work through it? Am I going to make it something that's going to be a full-blown fight, or am I going to diffuse it more than just delay it? Even perfect marriages. Sometimes people look at certain couples and they look at them and they say, man, they're perfect. They probably never, ever argue. And they might say that, but I don't think that's really true. Usually somebody's really, really submissive and they just give in all the time. And I remember reading this story. I've read this story a couple, and it's been a couple different versions of it. So either somebody gets rewrote it or something that happened more than once. The story's told about this man. His wife, Edna, they've been married for 50 years. She had this little shoebox, and she said, honey, can you not touch this? Don't want you ever to look into it. And he said, sure, he wouldn't touch it. So after 50 years, Edna started getting sick, and she began to become old and was on her deathbed. And he saw the box again, and he took the box to his wife. And he opened it up because he was worried because there might be something valuable in it, and there was. Come to find out that there was inside the box, there was two doilies sitting there. And then there was also $82,500. He takes it over to his wife and asks him about the contents. She said, oh, don't worry about that. She says, my mom gave me some great advice. Anytime I got mad at you or became frustrated, I was supposed to make a doily. And he was touched. He's like, man, she only got mad at me twice. And she says, well, where's the $82,500 come from? She says, well, that's the money I made selling all the doilies. Now, I heard the same story about selling a dozen eggs, and they talked about how they made hundreds of dollars doing this dozen eggs about the preacher who listened. The wife went home, and they had, I think it was a few hundred dollars there, and they said that every time you preached a bad sermon, instead of keeping my mouth quiet, I put an egg inside the box. And there was three eggs there. He says, wow, over 40 years, only three bad sermons. And there was like $500, $600 sitting there. And he says, every time I got a dozen eggs, I would sell it for a dollar. So that means there was 6,000 bad sermons. So, but whatever. So, but it's if we learn how to respond to disagreements in a godly way, and this is the point is, am I going to look, we're going to have conflicts, we're going to have disagreements, but am I going to become contentious about it? Am I going to stir up strife about it? Or am I going to learn how to resolve the conflicts? If we learn how to respond in disagreements like it's talking about here in verse 29, I'm not going to say anything wrong. Instead, I'm going to use my speech as a way to build, as a way to edify, as a way to demonstrate grace. If somehow we respond to things in a reactionary way, we become dismissive towards other people, we become unkind. And lots of people don't want to hear things like this because they think their marriage is fine, they think their marriage is good. But being fine and good is not always what God expects and what God wants. It's not the way God designed it. God didn't design us to treat each other badly. He designed you guys to bring you guys together, to be able to serve together and to love the Lord with all your heart, all your mind, become as one flesh, to be able to work for the Lord. So here's some things. How conflict begins. That's, I think, probably your next spot on your notes. There was notes that was passed out. Anybody that does not have notes that want it? Anybody that has notes that don't want it? How does conflict begin? I asked my wife, they suggest you in the book to go back to your first fight, if you can remember, whether it's before marriage or before you got married or after you got married. And I texted my wife and asked her, I said, so what was our first fight? And she's like, I don't remember. And I says, well, good. I get to pick which one I think it was, because that way I can pick one I think I was right. So I remember before we got married, My parents rent a duplex, and they only rent one side. I grew up in this little 900 square feet, maybe not even that much, and there was a lot of us that grew there. But there was when Junior came, the other side duplex, it was two bedrooms, one bath, and it was probably before Junior came, they busted through one of the walls, so we actually had three bedrooms. And we were there, and we were going to live on the other side of the duplex next to my parents for the first 6 or 8 months while we were looking for our first house. And it was nice. It worked out. But I remember one day the house was kind of rough, and we asked the people who owned the house if we could put a new wall inside the kitchen. And there was a disagreement on how that should have been done. There were some people there that was helping us, and the disagreement that came up, And a disagreement came up that my dad wanted to do it one way, and Amy's dad wanted to do it one way. Now, they're both good guys, but it became a disagreement not between those two, because they were being kind about it, because they were trying to help us out. It became a disagreement between me and my wife. And so that was the first time I remember, and I remember how, I remember especially my father-in-law trying to diffuse the situation. Oh, we'll just do it this way. That's the way we're supposed to do it. And I remember that there was other people that didn't want to diffuse the situation. They made it worse. And I might have been one of those people that day. I don't know. Me and my wife went into the other room to discuss it away from my parents and away from her parents. And so that's the first fight I remember. And I go back and I think, I'm sure there was more before that. I know there was many after that. But I also know that most of the time we can't remember because they weren't really that important. You say, what do you mean? Well, you think about it. As I get older, I can't even remember what I had for dinner last week. But I can remember something that my wife did wrong to me 2 years ago. And the reality is, I mean, of course, I had to pick 2 years ago because she never does anything wrong, or I just forget it, whatever it is. But it's the idea we have such a good memory when it comes to certain things, but we struggle with remembering other things. We think our conflicts are about, people like to say it's about housework, it's about not forgetting, if forgetting things, it forgets about simple things. But the reality is, there's underlying issues why people have problems. So what does conflict in marriage look like? There's many different surfaces, and here's some. We're going to have to go quickly because I think there's five of these, and there's 10 of the next one. So the first thing is selfishness. Selfishness. Why do we have conflict inside marriages many times or inside relationships? It's because there's some selfishness. This is not to ever say we're never going to disagree. It's also not to say that a person should say, hey, it doesn't really matter because my opinion doesn't matter. That doesn't resolve the conflict that's happening inside your marriage. Resolving means that we should be able to talk about the conflict, come to an agreement. And often conflict is because we care more about ourselves than we care about the other person in the relationship, at least at that moment. When I have to get my way, I want to be selfish, I care more about me than I care about being right. Selfishness is not the absence of love. There's plenty of self-love and selfishness. It's just that you're loving the wrong thing. And it says in James 4:1, it says, for whence cometh wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your own lust, that war in your members? So when you feel like, hey, there's a conflict, here's one of the reasons, is because someone's being selfish. It is our insistence of having our way and what we want that even is at the expense of the other person's happiness. This often can create the conflict. If you look inside your notes there's a story in Philippians 4:2, I believe it's in your notes, talks about, I beseech, and you have those two names there, Eudeus and Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. So you have, they're saying, hey, look, you guys are members of the same church, there's a problem, you need to be of the same mind in the Lord. And then you see in chapter 2 and verse number 4, how does that happen? How do you have the same mind in the Lord? It says, look not everyone on his own things, but every man on the things of others. So what do you mean? What's the verse after that? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If we really truly want to be in the same mind in the Lord, we have to learn how to be Philippians 2:4. If we don't want to be the ones in Philippians 4:2 that someone is actually writing to the church and saying, there's a problem here. And can you imagine how these two guys felt, or these two people felt? They're there, they're reading this letter, Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always, again I say rejoice, and they're all these wonderful things. Paul's in jail. Paul has heard about these two, and he's writing a letter and saying, you two need to get along. It's not even just, it's become such a problem and such an issue that the Apostle Paul, who's sitting in jail for the cause of Christ, is saying, you two need to learn to get along. And those two don't think it's a big deal. Those two don't think it's a big issue. But conflict really can cause problems. And that's when it becomes contentious. And that's where it comes to being selfish. I don't care what it looks like to anyone else. I don't care what anybody else thinks or says. I care about me. This is what I'm going to do. And so that's important inside marriage, is not to be in love with self, but to be in love with the Lord and with your mate. Next thing is not only selfishness, but pride. Pride. And once again, I think you can make the argument that the reason why we're selfish is because we're prideful, because pride is probably the beginning root of most sins. But when it comes to dealing with conflicts, pride is an issue that takes the conflict and makes it a contention. It takes the conflict, something that's a disagreement, and makes it a contention. They do not have to be the same. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the will, with well advised is wisdom. So only by pride. If you're having if this conflict becomes contentious, it's because of the fact that someone is being prideful. Pride makes us unwilling to admit that when we were wrong, makes us willing to admit that another person has a different point of view. And that's why I think we got to realize God brought us together for a reason. And I know people say stupid things like God made man the head, but made the woman the neck so he can turn the head one way. You know, that's not godly. It's ridiculous. And they make jokes like that. And I don't understand the purpose of that. And it doesn't say God didn't make him the head so he can walk over his wife either. And in the challenge here, it's people are going to have a different point of view. Rather than apologizing, we defend our behavior and we say, it's got to be right. It's got to be. And that's not godly. And that's not what God's looking for in a marriage. It's not, hey, I win. Is it worth winning when it means that you steal part of your wife's heart or your husband's heart? Well, I won, but I disgraced them. That's where the conflict becomes a contention. It becomes a roadblock. This is the person God has given me, and he has given us a picture of it, how we're supposed to love our wives and how the wives are supposed to relish their husbands and all those different things. And pride is at work when we take something that's a disagreement and not listen to one another and make it something that is a contention. Another thing here is another reason why people have contentions or conflicts is because of pettiness. Pettiness. And of course, my wife's not in here. I think she watches this sometimes, so I don't always get in trouble. But today I'm talking a lot about her, so I might get in trouble today. Of course, I know some of you ladies go say, hey, your husband was talking about you. We're both different. Some people are conscious of lights, some people aren't. And, you know, sometimes I leave a light on. This just happens. She'll ask me this question. I could be all the way in the bedroom and left the kitchen light on. She's like, even when we were together, are you done in here? Of course I'm done in there. All it takes to turn the light off is 2 seconds. It took you longer to walk over to me, yell up the steps and say, are you done in there? Of course I'm done in there. And it's, to me, that's petty. Now, do I do things that are petty? I'm sure that I do. But see here, the pettiness that happens inside of her marriage will take a disagreement and make it something right versus wrong. And it gets the idea they have to be proven right. It has to be something that it's usually rooted in like some type of selfish or prideful behavior. And pathological pettiness turns every disagreement into right versus wrong. Of course, the light's supposed to be turned off. Many times in my pride, I say, no, I'm coming down in a few minutes. And then I'll go down the steps, turn the light off and go right back upstairs just to prove that I wasn't done in there. Of course I'm not done in there. The light's still on. I know that's it's me being petty instead of saying, yes, I forgot to turn it off. Do you mind turning it off? And I think over the years we do not have that issue as much. I don't know if it's because I learned to turn the lights off or she learned not to give me a hard time about it. But there are things where we become petty. Look what it says in your notes there. Proverbs 23, it is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. And I'm not picking on my wife because I'm sure she could come out and say, well, this is petty that he does or he asked me to do. But it says it's an honor to cease from strife. It's an honor to be the peacemaker. It's an honor not to make a big deal out of something that's little. And there's some things that are better left alone. especially if they are really insignificant and doesn't make a difference other than a person's ego about being who's right and who is wrong. And the reality is, in pettiness, it becomes to a spot that we will blow up over something that really doesn't matter. And what do? We damage our relationship with our spouse and with our friends and with our church family over something so petty. Who cares if the light's off or not? I know the electric bills are bad, and I know that we got to learn to do better, but come on, are we going to really ruin our relationship over that? And that never happened in our house, but a lot of people look at little things, and they draw interest, and it's just about, sometimes it's about just making sure you get your way. Another thing is, this is a little bit different than the last one, is fear and insecurity. Fear and insecurity. Some of the reason why people have conflict is because they want to avoid the conflict rather than engaging in a solution. They want to avoid the conflict rather than engaging. So isn't that the same thing as not being petty? No, what it's saying is that the person that has a conflict is not, they still get upset, they just don't mention it. Problems left unsolved with only surface solutions only fester. The increasing tension from what could have been solved grows larger and bigger, and it turns into an insecure and fearful person who is even less likely to deal with the issue. Sometimes you see this when a husband or wife is being dominating, and they cause the person, you better not say anything, never ever do anything, and there's no communication. Everybody just pretends everything's okay, and they kind of walk around on eggshells. But you see in your notes, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Where fear is involved, couples need to identify the fear before solving the conflict. They need to assure each other, no matter how I feel about this topic, I will always love you. I'm going to continue on loving you. I'm not going to change the way I look at you, but don't be afraid to tell me how you feel. Sometimes people get shut up and they shut down and they feel like I'm just being the more mature person, but they never dealt with the conflict. And when they do that, they blow up someday. And they're letting things fester. And it doesn't help build the relationship. Instead, it hinders the relationship and the growth that God wants. It becomes a real roadblock. You get stuck 45 minutes waiting on a train track because you don't know anything else. Another thing is satanic attack. Reality is the devil is He is out to try to destroy marriages. He's out to try to destroy Christian homes. These are some of the reasons why we have conflict. There's no doubt that marriages face enemies, and they're designed and empowered by Satan himself. Marriage is a picture of Christ. He hates it. He wants to destroy marriage, and he is out there to destroy your relationship. That's truth. And it says in 1 Peter 5:8, he's looking. He says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. But this does not mean you should see a demon behind every bush. This does not say that the conflict has to be something that's always, and I think everything comes from a spiritual matter, and I think it helps us to urgently deal with the things even quicker. But the danger is saying, man, Satan's just attacking and never deal with it. Well, Satan's just attacking us right now. Now, if there's a conflict that you're having, don't just say Satan's attacking. Take the biblical steps to do what's right. Take the steps to say, yes, Satan is attacking. We're married. We love one another, and we need to get past this. There's a conflict between us. Maybe the devil brought it into our mind. Maybe the devil is the one that gave the, for instance, to try to get us upset. But we need to roll up our sleeves. We need to look at things biblically, and we need to say, okay, how can I deal with this scripturally? How can I deal with this in a way that no corrupt communication is going to come out of my mouth, instead of just ignoring the problem and saying, oh, that's just the devil, and walking away? Now, there's issues that need to be dealt with, and that's what roadblocks become. Many times the conflicts that we have become from one of those five things, whether it's being prideful, whether it's being selfish, or just having fear or satanic attacks. So your next blank is how conflict escalates. How does it become? You say, Pastor, okay, if we have a disagreement or a conflict, how does it become something that escalates? We understand sometimes it's because people are being selfish, sometimes because people are being prideful, sometimes they're being petty, sometimes it's because of fear and insecurity, sometimes it's because of the devil. How does it escalate? There's an illustration here, and I'll just read it because I think it'd make more sense if I read it instead of trying to explain it. It says, throughout Belfast, Ireland, you'll find fences and walls erected to separate neighborhoods. These are peace walls and are the result of conflict. Much of the conflict in Ireland over the years has been over politically inspired Catholic versus Protestant disagreements. Northern Ireland, which is a part of Great Britain, has been fraught with religious-based wars, the most recent of which is referred to as the Troubles, a series of conflict that lasts over 30 years and ended in Belfast Agreement of 1998. During the Troubles, tempers were hot and conflict would easily spark across the city. The solution was, it was known as peace walls or peace lines. Throughout Belfast, fences and walls spontaneously appeared to separate Catholic and Protestant neighborhoods. The peace lines range in length from a few hundred yards to miles. They were made of iron, brick, and or steel and up to 20 feet high. Now, this name is deceiving. Nothing about these walls created peace. The only thing it was a sort of truce that kept angry people separated. That's not conflict resolution. That is conflict avoidance. And many times, ineffective responses to marriage conflict are like you're erecting a wall in certain areas. And you're coming to a spot where you're like, well, I'm just not going to deal with that issue. And that's not found in the Bible. We need to learn to work together as a husband and wife. So look at some of the reasons why it escalates. One of the things is failure to acknowledge that there's a problem. Failure to acknowledge that there's a problem. You ever been there and you ask what's wrong and your mate says nothing? You could tell just by the look on their face and what they're saying and how they say it. They know something's wrong, but they just said, nope, nothing. And sometimes people think, well, they're just being the bigger person, but no, in all reality, what they're doing is they're not undressed. They ignore how the affects the relationship with the mate. It's sort of like when in 1 John 1:6, when it says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. We would say with our relationship with God, if we're sinning and continue on sinning and we're saying, oh, no, I'm right with God, I'm good with God, we're saying we walk in the light, but in all reality, we're lying. And so many times inside our own homes, when there's a problem, there's an issue, and sometimes it is, hey, can we talk about it later, not to avoid it because circumstances may be better, but if you're imagining walking in darkness versus walking in light, if you apply that to your own home, too many couples will, for a period of months, even years, allow these walls to be built up and still pretend everything's okay. What's wrong? We need to talk about it. You need to decide things the Bible way. Next one is withdrawal from real relationship development. Withdrawal from real relationship. If you say there's no problem, what happens is you withdraw yourself. You withdraw yourself emotionally, spiritually, sometimes even physically. And sometimes what will happen is we'll say, I don't believe in divorce, never going to talk about divorce. But what you do is you build a wall up. And as you're building that wall up, you're taking yourself out of the house emotionally. And you live in the same house and you settle for less than what God intends. The Bible talks about following after peace. In your notes there, Romans 14:19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify one another. It's dealing with the conflict, telling them maybe you're disappointed in this issue, but we're going to keep on working. I'm not going to withdraw. I'm not going to hold physical attention. I'm not going to withhold emotional attention. I'm not going to just not talk to you. You live on this side of the house. I'll live on this side of the house. It's not scriptural. It's withdrawal. And that's one of the things that causes it to escalate. Next thing is, we talked a little bit about this, is spiritualizing the problem. Spiritualizing the problem. Sometimes people want to sound super holy. And sometimes successfully husbands or wives will see an issue and problem. There is something that's happening here that is wrong, and I don't want to just say it's the devil. Something is happening that you're doing that is bothering me or that I'm doing that's bothering you. Let us deal with this according to what the scripture says, not with corrupt communication, not with bitterness, not with evil speaking. Instead, let us try to administer grace to one another. Here's an interesting word, and some of you might have heard it before. I don't know how many times I've heard it in my life. It's gunny sacking. Gunny sacking. How many people heard that word before? Anybody? I got a few. And other people who don't think it's right to raise their hand in church. So there's a few there. Gunny sacking. It's amazing, as I mentioned before, how memories work, how we hold on to things in the past. I can't remember something that happened last year, but I can remember vividly that discussion that happened about those cabinets at our first. Those cabinets are probably still there. That wall's probably still there, and it didn't matter for anything. And I've never brought that up back to my wife. She's never brought that up to us. But we harbor past hurts. It's like keeping an internal gunny sack. It means that when something happens, it's on. I'm bringing up the worst thing you ever did to me. I'm bringing up the worst thing you ever said to me. I'm bringing up this. I'm bringing up that just to show you how I feel. And that's what gunny sacking is. This is what will escalate the problems. The reality is what we need to do is address an issue, get it forgiven, and not bring it back up, because that's what God does. Deal with it. Now, obviously, if the person continues to do the same thing, that's when you deal with it and you continue dealing with it. But when you say there's not a problem, you withdraw yourself from the marriage, things are getting escalated. And when there is a time you talk about it, you bring up everything from the past. That does not resolve the conflict. That makes the roadblock last longer. That means that when this journey of marriage, you have hit that roadblock and you're not going anywhere. Look at how God responds to it in Isaiah 43:25. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake and will not remember thy sins. And we're supposed to try to be Christ-like. We're supposed to be like that. Once again, it doesn't mean that you're beaten up upon, but instead it's something to realize how I treat the other person. Another thing we talked about last week a little bit is attacking the person instead of the problem. Attacking the person instead of the problem. You know, you never do this, you never do that. There's underlying reasons. There's selfishness, there's pride, there's pettiness. And we got to look at those reasons. And sometimes when individuals will attack the person, it comes to a conflict. We work together to seek out the causes rather than turning the arguments against your spouse. You never, ever pick up your socks. Well, that's the wife probably feels like, hey, I work so hard to keep the house clean and you could care less about it. Could you work with me and maybe take care of your own stuff? Well, isn't that your job to do it? Well, then you need to discuss whose job is whose job. And instead of saying you're just this and you don't care and you're disrespectful, even though maybe you work super hard, there's different issues that you can get to. And you do this by communicating with one another. We're not going to grieve the Holy Spirit of God by acting in the wrong way, but instead we're going to approach the issues and dealing with it. Another thing people do is blame. Blaming your spouse. What does that mean? Well, it's his fault. It's her fault. It's the same thing that happened back in the Garden of Eden. There was some sin that was all around. And what does Eve do? Oh, it's the serpent. What does Adam do? Oh, it's the woman. And it's something that we blame one another. You know, we say things, I'm this way because of the stress that you put me under. I wouldn't lose my temper if you didn't make me lose my temper. And it's a way to just sit there and put our blame of our own fallen nature on someone else. We have a choice whether or not we're going to sin. We have a choice whether or not how we're going to react. We cannot control the way that our mate treats us, but we can control the way we react. Next one, desiring to win at any cost. Desiring to win at any cost. Got to be right, and I'm going to force my way. There are some arguments that may be better laws. Nobody really wins when there's marital strife. You may think that you've won a battle, but all you've really done is robbed a piece of your spouse's heart. Although, always remember that relationship is far more important than who wins the argument. A relationship is far more important than who wins the argument. Hey, I proved him who that was and who's in charge and this and that. And what you did was pretty much hurt your wife or hurt your husband. Look how it says in 1 Peter 5:5, yea, all of you be subject one another and be clothed with humility. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. This is how we're supposed to deal with things. Next one is something that I've seen more cases and that when there's a mate that is really willing to be submissive is they give in. They give in to avoiding conflict. They're not giving in because they dealt with it and they realize it's not worth it. They're giving in just because they don't want to deal with the subject. You say something like, whatever you want, it doesn't matter to me. But the Bible says, be subject to one another and be clothed with humility. That's the godly response. If you're giving in to escape addressing the real issue, I know sometimes, okay, I was wrong, I didn't, and you realize, you just admit that you're the one that was wrong and that you caused the problems, all those different things, we got two more, we'll be done. All those different things doesn't really help fix the issue. Next one is buying a gift. You say, what do you mean by buying a gift? It means that it's that proverbial husband brings home roses because he did something wrong. And the reality is you need to deal with what was wrong more than just trying to buy your way out of a conflict. Becoming angry. Deception of anger is sometimes an angry outburst will lead to the immediate conflict at hand. But this is the kind of conflict brings deep harm to relationships. What do you mean? It's the idea that sometimes, especially when it's a grown man, will yell and say something that the wife shuts off. They're like, maybe they're intimidated. Maybe they realize it's not going anywhere. She shuts down. But that doesn't help fix the conflict. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Another thing is when it tends to escalate, sometimes the wife begins back and forth, but a soft answer turneth away the wrath. You think about it. If you were going to build a house and you use bricks, build one on top of another. There's building materials that are there. If you and your anger just continue on knocking over those bricks, you're never going to build that marriage. You're never going to build. What does God give us as building tools? He gives us our attitudes. I mean, what else do we have? We have our attitudes. We have our words, the way that we show love. Obviously, we have the Holy Spirit of God. We have the Word of God. But how can I build my relationship with my spouse? And if all we have is anger and frustration, we're not building a relationship. We're not building a house. We're pulling it apart. And the Bible even talks about someone how they pull apart the house. And it's the idea there that we got to be careful with our anger. And, you know, the only thing that you have to build this relationship is your words, your attitudes, your time together. And if you don't want to spend any time together and you can't speak peacefully with one another and you have all it is conflicts and problems, then what are you building? Nothing. Everything's just being pulled apart. So if there's issues inside of our marriage and our relationships, then we need to make sure that we're dealing with that. It's more than just buying a gift. It's actually dealing with the conflict. And the last blank for you to do is how conflict resolves. And actually, I think tonight in church, we're going to be preaching. So you can have, if you want to bring your book, they're going to look at some of these passages of scriptures, how to graciously respond to conflicts. And some really good stuff. And I encourage you to come back tonight. It won't be the exact same thing as we've been doing in the marriage type of thing, but it's the last thought there. And how do we learn the reason why, we learn why it escalates. So how do I deal with these conflicts? What am I supposed to do? And how are we supposed to deal, not just inside our homes, but inside our church family, and also inside our relationships out in the public? Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for these many, many wonderful practical truths in our lives, in our homes. It's different than what normal Sunday schools are like, but I think it's really appropriate and really good and really gets to the heart of the matter that we would take some of these things, take some of these scriptures, take these notes, and even talk to our husbands and wives about them, and even consider our relationship with our children and the people we're around, and Lord, that we seek to do your will in our lives, and let no corrupt communication come out of our mouths. Let everything be done, Lord, according to your plan and your purpose. Thank you, Lord, for being good to us. In Jesus' name, amen.